Morning, everybody. What a welcome to have that news be the first thing that welcomes me today. So I am moving, and I'm so saddened by it. It's been such an honor to serve y'all and to serve with y'all and to just be a part of your church and have you welcome me here for the past 2 years. It's just been really, really amazing. I'm going to come back and visit, and I'm still here for 2 weeks. So if you want to get some coffee and chat, and I can tell you all about what I'm doing, where I'm going, and all that stuff, just let me know. I will make space in my next few weeks to make sure I say goodbye to all of you. That being said, Matt asked me to preach like months ago before this was even on my radar, so it just kind of happened that like this was when the elders were like, let's announce it, and like it just all happened like really, really quickly. So I was planning on preaching on the Sunday for a couple of months, so the Lord is kind of funny sometimes. Last week, so I knew what I wanted to preach about. I knew what story I wanted to talk about in the Bible, and last week I sat down and I wrote the whole sermon, start to finish, and it was like really fun, and there was like deep theological discussions, and I was going to have a bucket of water up here with me, and it was going to be a fun time. And then Monday night, I was not even praying necessarily, I was just talking to the Lord about the sermon, and so firmly in my spirit, I heard the Lord say, you are a storyteller. And I said, okay. And he was like, so tell a story. Like, you can get up there. My degree is in theology, so I love history. I love, like, all of the nitty-gritty of teaching. But the Lord said, you're a storyteller. I have a few gifts the Lord has given me, but I think that one is the most important. And so for my last time to preach here today, I'm going to tell a story. And it's going to be a story about two women in two different times, in two different places, learning the same invaluable truth, that they are broken people, yet Jesus stays. That's why I have this stool. We're just going to chat, so it's going to be super casual. So I grew up church adjacent, I like to call it. My grandparents were a part of the church. My mom kind of like grew up in church. My dad started going to church probably in his late teens, early 20s by himself. And so I'd always kind of been around the church, and up until I was 7 or 8 years old, we were in and out of different churches trying to find a church that the whole family liked, and we just never really found one. And so when I was 7 or 8, we just kind of stopped going to churches, and then it became years before, like, since I had stepped in a church. So it was my junior year in high school, and I was in math class, and my friend in front, who was sitting in front of me, invited me to youth group with the promise of free pretzels, and I will do anything for a free pretzel, so I went, and I stayed going for the next 2 years. I went to that church, and for those 2 years, I didn't hear God. I didn't know how to hear God. I thought that I was broken because I couldn't hear God, and I could tell that he was a good God because I saw his hand in all of my friends' lives, and I saw my friends worshiping this good God and could see how he was moving. I just couldn't hear from him, and I thought that I was broken. I was always looking at a distance at others. In John 4, there's a woman who's an outcast. She'd been married a number of times. Being a victim of her circumstances, didn't really have a choice. And we know from the times that when people went to the water well, they would go early in the morning before it got hot, and they would go as a community, and it was kind of like the social hour and like all fun and gossipy and like, you know, have a fun time at the water well in the morning. But this woman in John 4 went at noon, which was the heat of the day, which was insanely hot, when no one was around. And so we know that she had some kind of deep shame. We don't know what it's about, but we know that she didn't want to be around her community because she thought that she was broken and she was always looking at others from a distance. When I graduated high school, I went to community college. I had no friends. All of my friends from high school left for universities, and the other friends that stayed around stopped being friends with me because of high school drama that I was helpless to fix. And I was just completely and utterly alone. And I said, God, you're going to have to come through because there's just no other choice at this point. And so I bought a group Bible study with no group to do it with, and I did it by myself. Every morning, I just sat with my group Bible study all by myself, and I answered the discussion questions, and I did the Bible study, and slowly but surely, the Lord showed up. The woman in John 4 sat at the well. She put her bucket down, and she expected to see nobody there, but when she looked up, there was a man. And it was not just any man, it was a Jewish rabbi. Now, Jewish people and Samaritan people, which is what the woman was, did not get along. Jewish people did not go through Samaria to get to wherever they needed to be. They took a whole, like, day-long detour to go around Samaria. They just did not like each other. There was a Jewish rabbi sitting right there in front of this woman, this Samaritan woman. And then, as if that wasn't shocking enough, that there was a Jewish rabbi in Samaria, he talked to her. Rabbis at this time did not talk to women. There were these some rabbis were called like weeping rabbis, I think is what it was, and they would close their eyes whenever a woman was anywhere, like mother, daughter, sister, anyone. They would close their eyes because they were not supposed to look at women, and like they were known to like run into doors and walls and like hurt themselves, which is insane. But here we have this Jewish man, this Jewish rabbi, sitting at the well in the heat of the day, meeting this woman, and he speaks to her. Because Jesus showed up. So, I went through community college learning who Jesus was, and most of the time that looked like learning who Jesus was not. I didn't really have any mentors. I didn't have a church home that was really shepherding me. It was just Jesus teaching me about himself and me making a lot of mistakes along the way. Very quickly, I learned that who I wanted to be, kind, caring, selfless, bold, was just not achievable on my own. That unless I had Jesus guiding me or helping me, I could not be those things. I am an anxious person. Like, I needed help. And it was during that time that I realized and I started to learn the difference between drinking Gatorade and drinking water. Stay with me here. I was sitting on my floor one day in my bedroom at my parents' house, and I was painting. And I was just listening to worship, and I remember the Lord was telling me. So I was lamenting some, like, decisions that I had made. I was like, Lord, I never seem to do what I want to do. Like, what I want to do to honor you, I never seem to do, right? Paul says something like that. And so I was lamenting these decisions, and the Lord said, like, Becca, you're drinking Gatorade to try and satisfy your thirst, but only water is going to be the thing that satisfies your thirst. Like, sure, Gatorade, like, you can drink Gatorade when you're playing sports, and it's going to give you, like, electrolytes and, like, whatever is in Gatorade, and it'll help you with dehydration for a little bit. But you can't live on Gatorade. That would not sustain you. You have to also have water. You have to have water. And so the Lord started teaching me this. He started teaching me that despite my choices, despite my continual failings, he stayed. So Jesus asked the woman at the well for a drink of water. Again, to say she was shocked was an understatement. Jewish people and Samaritan people did not eat together. They did not drink together. At this point, the disciples had gone out of Samaria to go get food, and that's why Jesus was alone. Like, this is unheard of. But he asks her for a drink of water. They go back and forth a little bit, and she's kind of standoffish because this is just a weird interaction, and she doesn't know how to act. And then the woman, kind of sassy, is like, "And who do you think you are to say such things? Like, you're asking me for water, you're saying all these things, like, who do you think you are?" And in verse 13, Jesus replies with, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." Talking about the well water. "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Despite her choices, her continual failings, Jesus stayed. I finished my associate's degree and then was trying to decide what I wanted to major in. I went to Oklahoma, to Tulsa. And through high school, I kind of thought that I would maybe go into journalism. I'm a writer, so that kind of like made sense. But I never found the passion in it that I wanted to have for my vocation. And there wasn't really a moment when the Lord like told me that I needed to go into ministry. Like, I know some people have those like really cool stories where they're like, I was standing and this light came down. I was like, oh, you're going to be in ministry. And like, I didn't have that. It was just a no-brainer. It was just, I love the Lord so much and I want to talk about him and I want to share about him. Of course, that's what I'm going to do. And the verse that kept coming to mind is in James when I was thinking about all of this. And it's, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. But I knew that I wanted to teach. And I knew that if I wanted to teach, I had to understand the gospel in a way that I still didn't. So I got my degree in theology, and I learned the gospel in a way that was never explained to me. Then Jesus calls the woman out at the well, telling her everything that she already knew about herself, how she had been a victim of her circumstances, like I said earlier. In verse 17, Jesus says, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have five husbands, and the man that you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." Many through time have kind of thought that this verse was Jesus calling her out on her sins. But like I said earlier, because we know the cultural context, we know what was happening in these times, this was not the woman's fault. She was at the whim of these men completely. And plus, if we look at the other stories in the gospel, when Jesus calls someone out on their sins, like, he is not shy about it. He says, repent. Like, he is very vocal that someone is sinning. So the only reason that Jesus needed to say these things was to prove that he knew her. He knew her passions and her hurts and her hearts. And then he revealed the things that would change her life, that would give her purpose, that would tell her what path to follow. In verse 21, Jesus replied, "Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." In that moment, she learned the gospel in a way that was never explained to her. I graduated with my degree in 2021, and through those years, even until now, God has blessed me with many opportunities to talk about his love. I've preached in churches, I've had random conversations with strangers, I've had long conversations with friends. I have written a book about that love, the love that knows me and sees me and all of my faults and yet still stays. I can't help it. The love that Jesus has for me and the love that I have for Jesus comes out in almost every conversation I have. If we're not talking about Jesus, we soon will be. I just love everything that the Lord has done in my life, and it has been so tangible that I can't help but share it. The woman dropped her bucket and ran into town to tell everyone there, saying in verse 29, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." The Bible then goes to say, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of this woman's testimony. This account of the woman at the well is the longest account recorded between a person and Jesus having a conversation in the Gospels. Not only that, but in verse 26, he says he's the Messiah, and this is the first time in the Gospels that he says it out loud. Do you know how big that is? To a woman, to a Samaritan, to someone with deep, deep shame, this is who Jesus decides to reveal himself to. She became the first evangelist. She dropped all the shame that brought her to the well in the middle of the day right beside the bucket and ran into town to tell anyone who came into her path about the Lord that she met, the Lord that knew her, knew all of her pain and her shame, and yet still stayed by her side. This woman, this Samaritan, was who Jesus deemed worthy. So now back to where we started the chat. I'm moving. About a month ago, I felt like God was asking me to look at churches in Tulsa, and I have been very hesitant because I love y'all. I love being here. I love Chicago. But I applied, And I applied to this church that's like a multi-campus church, huge church, way out of my league, way far beyond anything that I thought I had a chance of getting. But the Lord asked me, so I applied. The whole process from first interview to accepting the job took 16 days, which is just incredibly fast and incredibly crazy. And so I started praying about a place to live, because as much as I love Chicago, I love a good backyard. So I was like, Lord, I want a roommate, I want a house, I want hardwood floors and a gas stove, and was just being so specific in my prayers. 3 days after signing the job offer, I got a roommate, I had a place to live, I had hardwood floors, I had a gas stove, without me even lifting a hand. Like, it all just came to me. I didn't even have to do anything, which is insane. I am so hesitant to leave. And I think if it would have been a little bit tougher to leave, I probably would have not, because I love it here. But the Lord has given me such peace in knowing that that is where I'm supposed to be, that that is where I'm supposed to proclaim the gospel. He knows my pain and my shame and everything that's gotten me to this point, and yet he has deemed me worthy. So why did I decide to tell y'all these two stories side by side? As I already said, I am a storyteller. I think stories are really important and crucial to our walk as Christians for multiple reasons. But one verse in Revelation has always kind of stuck out to me, and it's, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimonies." Testimonies, stories, they're so important. I mean, the Bible is just a compilation of stories, right? Stories where love, capital L, is the through line. Stories where love, capital L, Jesus, always stays. So how does the story of the woman at the well end? Before the woman ran off, the disciples came back from getting food and saw that Jesus was talking to a woman. In verse 22, it says that though the disciples were surprised to find him talking to a woman, they didn't ask, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking to her?" They'd been living with Jesus day and night, day after day, and they were starting to understand his true nature. That Jesus cared more about the people than the law or what was expected of him. That no matter what the situation looked like on the outside, Jesus cared for the people and wanted to stay by their side. He cared so much about staying by their side that in verse 43, it tells us that Jesus stayed there for two more days in Samaria, where Jews did not go. He stayed for two more days so that people could know God as Lord. We see it time and time again in Scripture that Jesus stays, that he is consistent. Not only consistent showing up to people, but consistent in character. He is faithful and loving and good over and over again. We now have the Holy Spirit in our lives to show up as Jesus once did. The Holy Spirit is faithful and loving and good. God is consistent because he stayed with his people as Jesus, and he now stays with us as the Holy Spirit. So we've been talking about a well, and the well that the woman and Jesus were having a chat at, just like we are. This well was not an ordinary well. This well was where Abram first came when he arrived to Canaan from Babylonia. It's where God first appeared to Abram in Canaan and renewed the promise of giving the land to him and his descendants. It's where Abram built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. It's where Jacob came safely when he returned from his wife's and children's sojourn. It's where Jacob bought a piece of land from a Canaanite for 100 pieces of silver. It's where Jacob built an altar to the Lord, and it's why it's called Jacob's Well today. It's where the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son is. It's where the land that Jacob had conquered from the Amorites with his sword and bow in an unrecorded battle. It's where the bones of Joseph were eventually buried when they were carried up from Egypt. It's where Joshua made a covenant with Israel, renewing their commitment to God of Israel and proclaiming, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That is an important well. This well is a reminder of how God has continuously showed up, continuously stayed in the life of his people. Anyone who passed by this well during that day would know the stories behind that land, would see the faithfulness of the God of Israel. In the Old Testament, Samuel marks the place that the Lord helped him win a battle, placed a bunch of stones, and called it Ebenezer, which means stone of help. And Ebenezer is a place where the Lord has helped you and has been faithful, and so you mark it in remembrance. The well was an Ebenezer for Israel. All of these things happen. You can look at it and remember how faithful God is. But it also became an Ebenezer for this woman, because her life was forever changed by just sitting with Jesus at that well. When she looks back on her life, that is the stone of hope. That is the thing that she said, that's where it changed. That's where God was faithful. That's where he showed up. So what are your Ebenezers in your life? When you look back on your story, where are the clear posts in the ground where the Lord has clearly shown up? When I look back on my life, I can see his hand guiding me to ORU, guiding me to Wright, guiding me here, guiding me back to Oklahoma. He's been faithful at all times in my life, and now they have become testimonies that I can share in hopes of showing his goodness to others. I wasn't going to share this, but I'm going to share this. 3 weeks ago, I was walking to Foster Beach, and I walked all the way to Montrose, like past Montrose, and I was making my way back, and I was walking in the grass, and there was a bunch of three-leaf clovers, and I was in my head praying, and I was like, I knew this story about this girl who would always find four-leaf clovers. And so I was like, Lord, it'd be really cool if I found a four-leaf clover right now. Like, that would be so fun. I'd never found a four-leaf clover before, so I was like, it'd be so fun. So I'm just walking, and I'm listening to, like, an audiobook on black holes and, like, just minding my own business. And I'm watching all of the three-leaf clovers, and then I see it, a four-leaf clover. And so I bend down, and I pick up the four-leaf clover, and I was like, yeah, that's a good four-leaf clover. And then I hear, what'd you find? And I turn over, and there's a couple in a hammock. And I was like, oh my gosh, I found a four-leaf clover. Do you want to see it? And you would have thought that I found gold. They were so excited. They were like, oh my gosh, I didn't know four-leaf clovers were real. They were so excited. And so we started talking, and they were like, oh, what are you doing today? You're just like walking. Is it your day off? It was a Friday. And I was like, oh yeah, I work at a church, so like I take Fridays off. And the guy goes, ew, gross. I was like, yeah, that's fair. Okay. About me working in church. And I was like, oh, okay. But we kept talking. We were chatting. And the girl was like asking me about my church job and stuff. And she was, grew up a Catholic, had a lot of church hurt. And they were like, well, do you want a picnic with us? And I was like, well, sure. So I sat down on their towel, and I picnicked with them for like 3 hours. I stayed there, and we chatted. And I shared so many stories about the Lord. I shared about the time that the Lord asked me to shave my head because I was anxious, and I did, and I was not anxious anymore. I shared about the time that I randomly prophesied to a random man in a Starbucks because the Lord told me to tell him he was a preacher, and turns out he just moved somewhere, and he was actually from, like, California or something to Texas, and he needed help with, like, money or something. I don't know. He was going to, like, some church to ask for funding, and I gave him some encouragement, which was really cool, and I told them about how I moved on a whim to Oklahoma, and one time moved on a whim to Paris, and then moved on a whim here because the Lord told me to. And I just got to share all of these stories after stories about how the Lord has been faithful to me. And you know what these people said? These people who, one was an atheist and one, like, did not like church at all. They said, wow, you're such a cool person. I said, thank you. And I added them on Instagram, and we're friends now, and we chat. And yes, maybe nothing will come of that, but at the very least, I got to share the love of Jesus. And I got to share the love of Jesus with people that I wouldn't normally talk to, because I just started talking about my life, and they asked questions, and it came out. Because when you love something so wholeheartedly, you can't not talk about it. And I was met, like, really well, and that's very scary in our day and age. I feel like you never know how you're going to be met when you start talking about Jesus, but it's worth it. It's so worth it. So, what are y'all's Ebenezers? Where in your story do you have a clear post, a clear stack of rocks where you can look back and you can point and say, that's where Jesus showed up, that's where Jesus was faithful, that's where I didn't fall on my face because Jesus came through? I want you all to think about these stories, and then I want you to share them with people, with your family, with your friends, with random strangers if the opportunity arises. Maggie and Richard can come up wherever Richard is. We are going to sing the full song that we sang a part of it earlier. It's a new song. They're going to play it. It's going to be great. But during this time, just think about those places where the Lord has been faithful to you. Since I'm a writer, have those testimonies written down, and that helps me a lot to like remember them and know how to share them effectively. So maybe write your stories down, write the places, create a timeline and dot on the timeline where God has been faithful. But we can look back and see his goodness on our lives. That means that we can communicate that goodness to others. So we're going to sing this song, and I'll come back up for communion after we sing this song. But just take in the words, take in the goodness of God, and
yeah,
that's what we're going to do.